Well, amen. Good song. Well, we had a good time last night at the Christmas party.
Amen.
That's fun stuff.
Yep.
My wife told me, do not throw any of that paper stuff. And I said, I won't throw the first one. But I had me a bunch lined up. It was a good time. A lot of fun. You know, I found out many years ago that, man, you don't have to be bad to have fun.
Amen.
You know, we joined a group 20-something years ago in the church, and I told my dad, I said, man, my face just hurt from laughing and being around, you know, good, clean fun. I mean, it's just good stuff. And enjoyed the company and fellowship last night. If you missed it, because you forgot, like most everybody I've run into said, I forgot. It was a fun time. So, prayer requests. Terry's son, I remembered, had an accident at work. Let's pray for Terry Alexander's son. Donna. Amen. 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 On what? Okay, yes. Donna's test. You know, a lot of times we say, you know, God did this to me. Sometimes He does stuff for us.
Amen.
That we don't realize. Hi. Others. The lady over here. Yep. Amen. Amen. Didn't miss an hour of work, did he? Move closer. How's that? See, Huff's moving down here already. He's moved down close enough to even sit with his wife. There you go. Yeah, thank you, Donnie. He gave her a hearing deal. Yeah, the last surgery Mike had throat surgery. I called to find out how he was doing, and he answered the phone at work. So, lady right here. Okay. Ralph what? The Cutris. That'd be your cousin, yeah. An unspoken? Third one? Scott's traveling. Okay. Sherry King. Amen. Okay. Yep. Amen. Amen. Judy. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Tuesday. Okay? Amen. This young man right here, can you give a testimony? We got time.
All right.
Y'all sit down.
Yeah, sit down. We went to Oklahoma this week, and I went to visit a friend, and I called him, and I asked him if I could, you know, come visit with him. And he said, you know, I'm having a bad day. This isn't a good time. And I said, he said, where are you? I said, I'm right outside your gate here. And he said, well, just stay there, and I'll come to you. And so, anyway, he came out and he said, you don't know half the problems I've got. He said, my house is trashed. I'm ashamed of it. He says, this is not a good time to come to see me. I wish you'd just come back some other time. And I have never had anybody do that to me. And so I said, well, brother, let me pray with you. And I prayed with him right there. And when we got through praying, he said, Kurt, he said, I'm amazed that you took the time to pray with me. Come on in.
Yeah.
And I found out some of his problems, and his name is Paul, and we need to keep him our prayer list.
Yeah.
But it's amazing how, if we'll allow God to work in our lives, how he changes other people's lives.
Man, that's good. Good testimony. Anybody else? It's testimony day. Anybody else? Oh, Gene's got a testimony. Gene, stand up and testify. Okay, we'll do that too. Wallen? Wallace? Wallace. Anybody else? Lady back here. Yes, ma'am. Jean? Wow.
He prayed for Lyle and his wife.
Lyle?
Lyle, or Y-L-A. I think his wife's name was Nancy.
Man. God knows. It's good. Son needs a job. I'm beginning to think mine does too. Anybody else? All right. Brother Ellis, would you lead us, please, sir? Man. Well, I'll tell you what, I kind of saw stuff this week that kind of got after me. I just have a feeling that the word church has become a kind of a derogatory term. Am I right? You know, those church people are, you know, well, I've been down to that church, or we go to the fellowship. Or we go to something else. Church has become a kind of a derogatory comment. So we've removed it. We've taken it off the sign just to appease people. But man, need I remind them and us, Jesus Christ is returning for the church.
Amen.
He's not coming back for the hall. He's coming back for the church. That's His bride. And I feel a lot better now, but it just bothered me this week to see that, really, I mean, people kind of use it in a, oh, you know, those church people or that church, you know?
Yeah.
Stand up, you know? Anyway, I feel better now. That's not part of the lesson. That was all free. Last week we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel and the time period. I apologize, I didn't finish doing the mathematics of it. But if you take the year the decree came in at 446 B.C., take the remaining weeks off of it, you get about 470, you end up with 26 A.D. Then you back up the life of Christ and you have Christ born somewhere around 6 B.C. Now, that's because our calendars are all messed up, understand. But he wasn't born in zero, okay? It didn't start A.D. And the reason we know that is because we know historically that Herod died in 4 B.C. Well, Herod is the one who was in charge that said kill all the babies in Jerusalem 2 years and younger. So you kind of just take the math and put it together. And again, so we would be able to find out the time of Christ. Even with the Gentiles today, everyone wants to know, who is the Christ? You know, the Jews are saying, well, that wasn't him. And I reminded my wife this morning, when Christ came, he came, as we'll see in our lesson today, to take the place of all the sacrifices that the priests were doing. But if you'll remember, during the trial, the high priest came to his group and said, look, if we don't do something about this man, we'll not only lose our nation, but our place. They said, we're kind of comfortable in the things we're doing. That's our job. That's how we make a living. If that's him, we're out of work. It was a very selfish way to look at it, but that's where they were at that time. So we're all trying to find out, is that the Christ? Now, we find out that that's his time to be born in Bethlehem. But there's important things about Jesus Christ that has to be inerrant in him, or we have no salvation. We don't have the hope of salvation. If Jesus Christ had a heavenly Father, then he had the sin debt. Now, I'll clarify that with you. In the book of Genesis, we understand that God told Adam, don't partake of the fruit. He put him in a deep sleep, and he created Eve. He told Adam, don't take of the fruit. Adam told Eve not to. She just was deceived. The serpent beguiled her into doing it. But Adam willfully went against the Word of God. That is sin. So we get our sin debt, our sin nature, from our father. Everyone born from that time on gets their sin debt from their father. I got my sin debt from my father, who got his sin debt from his father, and so on and so on and so on. We get our sin debt from our father, our natural way of being. So if Jesus Christ had an earthly father, then he had a sin nature. Therefore, he would have sinned.
Amen.
Right? We struggle with the flesh. He would have sinned. But to be the perfect sacrifice of God, he could know no sin. Okay? So we got to find out for sure that it was a miraculous virgin birth. Right? So that we know, hey, that's him. They said the people seek a sign. Hey, there's a virgin over there in Bethlehem fixing to give birth. That's a pretty good one. We hadn't heard of that one. You know, we'll discuss this in a couple of weeks, but the angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. And she actually lists, or the angel lists, the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. God gave 10 commands. He said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He got about halfway through it, and Mary said, whoa, wait a minute. How can that be so when I've known no man? She said, go back to the first one. We'll discuss the other ones in a minute, but go back to the first one. How am I going to have a son when I've known no man? It's because God commanded it. That's how it happened. And we'll discuss that in a couple of weeks when we deal with the virgin birth, which again is just cornerstone to our hope. But Jesus could not have an earthly father, or he would have had a sin debt. Okay? So we can look through the Scriptures, and I discussed this with some of y'all before. We've taught this for about 3 years now, and I think it's a real neat deal. The The lesson next week will be on where Jesus Christ was born. I believe through the Scriptures, and we'll point them out next week, that I can show you that He wasn't born in a barn. That He was born in a birthing place for the Levitican priests, where they would have the lambs that were being prepared for the sacrifices. But it was kind of a stamp of confirmation. I didn't come up with this idea. I just was reading and studying the past 4 or 5 years and have really, really looked into it. But last night at the Christmas party, Dr. Henderson walked up to me and said, "Tell me about the Tower of the Flock." I went, "Wow. You want me to tell you about..." Yeah. Brother Stewart, who is the end-all, taught it Thursday here at the preacher's meeting. We're up to speed now. But it's a fascinating deal. They've done an archaeological dig there and found out some really neat stuff. But the discussion this week is to assure us that Jesus did not have an earthly father. We understand that Joseph, being a just man, took Mary and put her away privately. Now, Mary went straight to Zechariah. He was the priest. If she went to him and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant and I'm not married," by law, he had to stone her to death. She went to him and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant and I'm scared and I hadn't been with a man." He said, "Yeah, that's right." So he understood it. But if she had been with a man, she wasn't going to go to the high priest and tell him, because again, he had to perform the law, which would be put her to death. So, Joseph, being a just man, puts her away privately. But we've got to find out for sure that Joseph was not the father. After we pray, we'll look into the genealogy of Christ. Father, thank you again for those who've come out through the rain and the cold. Father, I thank you and praise you for that Lord, they purposed in their heart to come and hear your word. Father, these that by faith have raised their hand and, Lord, lifted these people up with their petitions, Lord, and their hope is in you for these people who are hurting and, Lord, these who are financially struggling, Lord, just these who are just in need of you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray your blessings on those prayer requests. And Father, I pray that through your Spirit, Lord, you would teach this and that we would be able to understand and discern your word. Lord, that it would, Lord, it would just fortify our hearts, that we would want to go and be like Gene Huff or be like Kurt Summers and Lord, express their belief to other people that they know or don't know, and Lord, that it would make an impact on people's lives. Lord, again, thank you for the time that we have in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 1. Matthew gives the chronology or genealogy of Christ on Joseph's side, okay? The book of Luke in chapter 3 gives the genealogy of Christ through Mary. So there's two of them. One is descending, the other is ascending. So one starts here and goes back, and the other one starts at the first and goes forward. And we'll kind of see the differentiations of that. The other thing that you need to understand is the Jewish Bible is exactly like our Bible as far as the Old Testament's concerned. You understand, the Jewish Bible doesn't have the New Testament. The New Testament deals with Jesus Christ. The Old Testament deals with the Jewish nation. Okay? Their Bible, as far as the Old Testament, is arranged just a little bit different. We have Malachi as the last book because it's the last time anybody heard from God. He's the last prophet that heard from God. He stops because he says God's going to send a Messiah. The Jews don't have it as their last book because it's their doom and gloom. Malachi says, "Hey, y'all are going to be scattered out Israel's going to be destroyed and scattered everywhere. Jerusalem's going to be torn down. The temple's going to... So they didn't put that at the end of their book. Their last book is Chronicles. Now, Chronicles is kind of a summation not a duplication, but just kind of a confirming of Samuel and Kings. A lot of duplicate verses in there that are together. So Chronicles, the chronicler, which would have been Ezra, put this together and said, here's what all it is. And they were the generations of people that went from generation to generation to generation of the children of Israel. The book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, not the oldest, but the first book of the Bible, gives the historical content. And we'll see in there, if you'll go, just hold your thumb on Matthew, but go over there to Genesis and we'll kind of get a little Bible structure lesson here. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. He says, and these are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is the first time we see the word generations. You understand that word as you break it down is to generate. It's the generations of what was happening. After this point, the generations become people. But it's amazing that the first generation was what God created. This is where God generated it and started it. Then you look at chapter 5 and verse 1. And you see another key division here says that this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So then you go on over to 6:9 and you see another division and it says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations and Noah walked with God. They have found some of the Old Testament copies and stuff and the understanding of it is that these are these men's signatures that they would sign on a piece of clay or a tablet, and they would hand it down to the next generation. And the next generation would have it, and they would write all theirs in, and then they would sign off on it. And then Moses ended up coming by it, and we understand that Moses compiled all the book of Genesis and put it together. Right? He was the editor of, if you will, the editor of the book of Genesis. So we see all these generations come down through here, and each time you come to a key division, it's another man starting, hey, here's our generation. So it's broken up, 6, 9, 10, 1, 11, 10, 25, 19, 36, 1, and then you get to 37, 2, and that's of Jacob. Now the Old Testament is about a people, about Israel. Jacob's name become Israel, okay? So it gets to Jacob, and then here we go with the history of Jacob's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. So you get over to the book of Chronicles, and Ezra begins to chronicleize every one of the generations, or every one of the tribes. So keeping in mind that Ezra ends the Old Testament for the Jews, go to Matthew chapter number 1. It's our first book of the New Testament. I tell y'all every week, who's doing the writing, who are they talking to, and what is he talking about? Who's doing the writing? Matthew. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. That's what the book of Matthew is about. He's talking to the Jews about Jesus Christ. But what in particular does Matthew tell them about Jesus Christ? He says, he's the King. We understand that through Matthew, he's presented as the king. So keeping in mind that Chronicles is the last book of the old Jewish Old Testament, Matthew starts right where it left off. Look what he says. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he takes Chronicles, and where it ends off in Generations, he starts right up where it left off, talking to the Jews. But look what he says. It's very important. The book of the generation. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, it's generations and generations and generations. The reason it's generations is because they continue to mess up and continue to mess up and continue to mess up. And God said, one day I'm going to send a Messiah. Matthew said, this is the last one. This is Him. There will be no more generations. This is the Messiah. He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then he begins to list off where they started. Abraham was the father of all who believed in the Jewish nationality. So he starts at Abraham. We know that God said the covenant is going to come through David. David was their king. Man, he was the guy. He was the one that they all held up, even to this day, hold up David as king. So he says in verse 1, he says, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Jews would not tolerate at all a Messiah that wasn't wholly 100% a Jew. They wouldn't accept a half-Jew or a Gentile, a Samaritan as a Messiah. Their Messiah, promised of God, would be through the seed of David. Now, as we know, David had many wives. Some of them didn't do good, didn't follow along. Some of them did. We always know that one's going to. God seemed to that, and then that it would go down through there. But the discussion always is, in Matthew, is, you know, you go down through there, and Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and begot, and begot, and begot, and begot, and it goes down through there, and finally says, you know, and verse 16 says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And we skip over all of those because, first of all, neither can you pronounce their names. I was going to read it for you, but y'all can read it so much better than I can. But the names are important. There's important things here that Matthew is telling them to look at and understand to the Jewish people, which is to us too. He starts out in verse number 2 and he says, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas, his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Abram, or Aram. Now that Tamar, that's a woman. That's very, very important here. Today, when a Jewish man woke up today in Israel or wherever they were scattered out, his first prayer to God this morning, he prayed, first of all, thanking God that he was born a man. He said, thank you for the very first thing is, thank you for not making me a Gentile. Gentiles are lower than the Jews in their eyes. They considered them dogs. Today, when a Jewish man wakes up, he prays, thank you for not making me a Gentile. Thank you for not making me a slave. And lastly, thank you for not making me a woman. That's what the Jewish nationality thinks of it. You know, in the courts, when you come to the temple, they had the outer court was for the Gentiles. And the Jewish women could go just a little bit further, but they couldn't go any further into the inner courts. They had to do all their business on the outside. It would defile the court if a woman went in there. But here, God uses four women. I wanted to say godly women. One was a harlot. But God used them in the genealogy of Christ. He'll still use us. Right? vile as we are, He'll still use us. I'm a living testimony of it. But these four women that are mentioned in here is very important. So he keeps going down through there and he keeps mentioning who were all the hierarchy in the lineage of Christ. And he gets down to verse number 11. And Jonas begot Jechonias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now these were the kings that were coming down. After David, here they come. This Jechonias was one of the kings of Israel. Look with me, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 22. And again, it's important that we go and see what the Old Testament prophets would say. Jeremiah chapter 22. And verse 24. Jechoniah was a very rotten king. He was kind of in the line of most of the other kings, but he went across the line. He went over the line, so much so that God said, I'm going to take my name away from you. If you notice in the book of Matthew, in the Chronicles, he's Jechoniah. That Jehovah at the first of it is God. Jehovah. So it was God with Jechoniah. And God said, I'm going to take my name away from you. Look what it says in verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Jechoniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them that face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and under the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there ye die, shall die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Jechoniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So God says, this king, by the way, he wasn't childless, he had sons, but God said, nobody through your lineage will ever sit on my throne. That's what it says right there in verse 30. He says, the seed shall not prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So this Jechoniah was cursed of God, and God said, no way will any of your seed sit on my throne. He wasn't the last king of Judah. His brother actually took the kingdom from him when they were in captivity and ruled for a short period. But none of his sons or descendants ever ruled again. Yet he's in the lineage of Christ on Joseph's side. If Joseph was Jesus Christ's father, then God lied right here. Because one day, Jesus Christ will sit on David's throne and rule forever. So there's no way that Joseph, through his lineage, could have any blood right to Jesus Christ. Look back over in Matthew chapter 1. Now Joseph had the legal right to the throne because of his lineage. Not the blood right, but the legal right. Moses, when he was taken in Egypt, He was the son of Pharaoh. He lived in the palace. He was raised right along with Ramesses, the real son of Pharaoh. He had a shot at being the Pharaoh. Joseph, when he was taken there, was raised in the king's house. He came up to second in charge. So Joseph had the royal right. It's very significant because he had to have the royal right to be the king, but he also had to be the blood right. That's where we have in Luke, the lineage of Christ through Mary, which gave him the blood right. So Matthew chapter 1 finally gets to verse 16, and he says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Very significant here where he stops with the begotting. He stops and says, after Jacob begot Joseph, then he was born of Mary. He wasn't begot of Joseph. Now there's a couple of translations out there. The New American Bible and the NIV say the child's father and mother. That's what they say. That can't be. It can't be if he's who he says he is and he was sinless. Amen. It can't happen. Joseph could not be his father, but these new translations say, well, that's his father. But Matthew is very careful here to say, he stops with the begot and says, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The Jews, for the longest time, only had the Bible by memorization. That's why they sang the Psalms. It was for memory. Hooked on phonics? That's what that was. They sang the Psalms, and it gave them the Scriptures. They didn't have it written down. The Talmud didn't come around until the dispersion. And they began to write down things. But they used to do memory things. So these 14 generations broken up three times, as Matthew just says here, reminds the Jews of their memorization. They use David and his name. Now David in the Aramaic would be D-W-D. Yeah, D-W-D. In the Hebrew, David would be D-W-D. Numerically, it would be 4 for the D, plus 6, plus 4, equals 16. Equals 14. I did the math. 4 plus 6 plus 4 equals 14. Matthew says, and the generations are 14. So when you go back and you look at all the generations that he just listed out, with the exception of a few that God said, I'll blot out of my record, you have the 14 generations which they could remember it by. So verse 17 is significant in calling to the Jews, hey, remember your memorization. Remember how you used David. The reason that David is spelled out D-W-D is they don't use any vowels. You know, when they write out God, it's G and D. They don't put the O in there. But they don't use any vowels. And again, some are blotted out. Some were so vile. But it still shows the perfection of the line of Christ. When he gets done with 17 and talking about the generations, verse 18 he says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He starts out by connecting the Old Testament and the book of Chronicles and continues right along. But he uses the word generation and not generations. Before it was always, there's going to be another generation, another generation, another generation. Matthew says, this is it, because he's the Messiah. He's the promised one that comes. Look at Jeremiah again, chapter 33. I had this in my notes from years gone by, and I don't ever remember reading it or utilizing it. And I went back and read it again, and it's tremendous. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14, Jeremiah the prophet still says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch," y'all see that capitalized, right? Everybody got King James's?
Amen.
Capitalized. That's a person. "The branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherein she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." But the most important part continues on in verse 17. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." He'll never want when the Messiah comes, because he's going to sit on his throne and reign forever. But look what else he's going to do. Look at verse 18. "Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." There's your priest and your king. Is that neat? Pretty neat, because he says, no longer will you have to make these sacrifices, because the king that I send you is going to be the sacrifice. Now, where the Jews rejected them was they were ready for their king to come in. You know, at Easter, when we do the Easter stories, we talk about his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and they all stood and they threw their garments down in front of him in the palm leaves that we celebrate Palm Sunday, and they sang Hosanna, which meant save us now. Hosanna, our king has come. That same crowd, just a few days later, hollered, "Crucify him." You know why? Because he came and he said, "Turn the other cheek." Don't. They wanted him to get their uprising and take over. They wanted the king. We find out when the wise men showed up, they went to Jerusalem, which was the capital, by the way. The wise men show up, and the scriptures say, and I studied this all week, and I wanted to get into it. We're not going to have time to do the wise men, but we may do it after Christmas. But the wise men showed up to worship the king. He was born, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. And these Persians came to worship the king. They came to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And they showed up at the palace, and they had access to the king, Herod. But you know what the scripture says? It says that Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled. Now understand, Herod's troubling. He thought, hey, there's a king born. We need to kill him now. I don't want no other kings. But why was all the city troubled? Everybody else was troubled. You see, it wasn't three guys on three camels with some little gifts. It was an entourage. The Old Testament says the multitude of dromedaries, camels. I'm telling you, when they showed up to Jerusalem, it was a large entourage. They had traveled probably 1,000 miles through badlands. They come up through the mountains of Jericho and across there where all the badlands were. They had their guards. They had all their cooks. These were the magi. They were the kings. They had an entourage. At that time in history, the Persian Empire the Romans had not conquered the Persians. And the Romans were scared that the Persians were going to come over, which would have been China and all the China countries. What's it called? No? What's the song say? No? What's the song say? Orient. Oriental people. That's what I was going for. We three kings of Orient. Okay. The people in Jerusalem, that was the outskirts of the Roman Empire. And here comes this major entourage of Persians, and they're thinking, this is it. You know, they've either shown up and said, okay, y'all surrender, or we got everybody waiting in the mountains. They were troubled. They were scared to death. They went to the king, and they said, we come to worship the Lord. And he said, oh, well, I'm with you guys. Y'all go find him, tell me where he's at, and I'll go worship him too. Now, we understand that he was wanting to go and kill him. But he was playing along with those kings. I'm telling you, it wasn't three guys on camels, y'all. They didn't find the little stable and with the chickens and the donkeys and everybody looking at baby Jesus. That wasn't the way it went. We'll explain that part of it next week. But all of Jerusalem was troubled. They were scared of the Persians. It's the only empire that Rome hadn't conquered. They were bothered by it. But Jeremiah says, through the lineage of this, he has the royal right through Coaniah, but he can't have the blood right. Coaniah is a descendant, Joseph is a descendant of Coaniah. So if we follow the lineage back, Joseph couldn't be his father. Look real quickly, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, or verse 8, I'm sorry. And if people come out, we're going to read it anyway. Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 says, and they heard a voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee? And thou shouldest eat not. And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to me, that's another sermon, she gave me the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Not the man's seed, but her seed. Now we understand biologically a woman doesn't have seed. She was supernaturally given that holy thing. It was through the seed of a woman that our Savior would come. Proves it there in Genesis, and it proves it through the genealogy of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word and how it fits so neatly together that only you could do. And Father, we do thank you and rejoice in that. Father, I pray that through these lessons that we learn so much more about Lord, your love toward us, that you sent your Son. Lord, that we would learn his miraculous birth, Lord, and all the things about him. And as we come to the Easter time, that we can see that he was your perfect sacrifice and that we no longer have to sacrifice, that we just claim Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Lord, that we live forever in heaven. Lord, bless our time and our church service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.